Morning. So good to be back with you. I feel like I'm missing my right hand today, because I kind of am. And Lisa's at home with Micah, and we've been alternating the night shifts. And she's a little tired this morning, I'm sure, so she'll be ready for some relief this afternoon. But hopefully she can be back with us, and Micah can be here next Sunday, is our hope. I wanted to give him a little time since he's so young to not get him out, but hopefully she can be here next week. It's good to always be with the family of God, and we love our family. We especially love our family here in Sanford. I want to say a big hearty thank you to all of you. And I mentioned this Wednesday night, but I want to reiterate just the tremendous generosity that's been shown our way. Thank you. Thank you so much. It's overwhelming, your love and support, and just thank you so much. And it reminds us of why God formed the church, why he established that family, and that is to give each other support. And we thank you so much for the support you've shown to us. That's not going to lead real great into my topic this morning, but in a way it will. We all at times have conflict in our life. Relationship conflict, even within the church. Can you believe that? Among Christian brothers and sisters, sometimes conflict arises. This morning, for just a little while, I want to think about overcoming conflict. How do we as Christians respond to conflict with a brother or sister? You know, even the great apostle Paul understood about conflict. I want you to notice a couple passages with me. In regards to a man named John Mark. Now, of course, Paul and Barnabas were a mission team. Today, we send out many mission teams across the face of this earth. And we give them support, and they go, and they go to different countries where they don't speak the language. They learn the language. They go there to spread the gospel. And that's what Paul and Barnabas had spent their life doing after becoming a child of God. You, in Acts, the 12th chapter, in verse 25, Paul and Barnabas decide to take upon their ministry team a young man named John, whose surname was Mark. You may know him better as Mark, the author of the gospel of the same name. Well, things weren't always peachy for Mark. And they weren't always peachy in the relationship between Paul and Mark. Notice Acts 15, 36 through 41. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." They're wanting to go back to the places they had been to revisit those congregations, to establish the condition of the congregations they left behind, to see how they were growing, to see if they were flourishing. That's a good idea, right? It's always a good idea to go back, and anyone we convert, to continually go back to them to see how they're growing, how are they doing, are they growing in their faith? Now Barnabas, verse 37, was determined. Notice, determined to take John called Mark. There's an interesting conflict that arises over this determination of Barnabas. But Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia, and had not gone with them to the work. In Acts chapter 12, they bring Mark along. They add him to the mission team. They go forth. And along the way, Mark loses his way. And he's drawn back into the world and away from the work of God. Well, this did something in his relationship with Paul. Paul lost trust in Mark. Loyalty was important to Paul. But Barnabas, on the other hand, and I'm not necessarily talking about the conflict between Paul and Mark, I want to look at the conflict between Paul and Barnabas. Notice as you continue, then the contention became so sharp that they departed from one another. Who was the contention between? Paul and Barnabas, not necessarily Paul and Mark, although that did exist. But the real heart of the conflict was over Barnabas says, we need to take John Mark with us. He needs to be a part of this team. And Paul said, no, we can't trust him. He's got to earn my respect back. And then they depart. Barnabas and Mark go one way, and Paul and Silas, another man who was on many of Paul's missions, go another. They had real conflict, real strife between them. That happens between brothers and sisters. Even strong men like Paul and Barnabas. You know, Barnabas was one who always looked out for the needs of others. He always was a man who tried to encourage and build up the faith in others. He did for Paul as well. Acts 9, we read about the conversion of Paul. And if you remember, as we continue along, after Paul becomes a Christian, Christians don't trust him. Because what's he been doing in his life? He'd been persecuting Christians, and they don't trust him. And who is it that steps forward but Barnabas? Barnabas steps forward, and he takes Paul under his wings, and he gives Paul, at that time known as Saul, the opportunity to become the great apostle leader that he did become. The fortunate thing to this story is that it doesn't end in conflict. But as Paul writes his second letter to Timothy, notice who's included in his writing. As he is about to end the letter, he writes this: only Luke is with me. At this time in his ministry, Paul was alone with Luke. The other men had been sent out to do other works in the church. And Paul is in need of someone. And notice who he asks for. He says, get Mark, Timothy, and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Isn't that interesting? That over time, wounds had been healed, conflicts had been overcome, contentions had been put aside for the greater good. Yes, sometimes we have conflict arise among us. Brothers and sisters can't get along for certain reasons. But we have to strive for unity. Notice Matthew chapter 5, the passage that was read for us. Notice what Jesus says about conflict. Matthew 5:43. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's something we hear today, isn't it? You can love the ones who love you, but man, if you do me wrong, you're going to feel the full weight of my retribution. And it had been heard in Jesus' day as well. But he continues, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. What's the perfection he's talking about there? He's talking about perfection in love. Demonstrating love to those who at times can seem unlovable. All of us in our lives have people that we have trouble getting along with for whatever reason. There are several different reasons I want to think about this morning. Things that cause conflict between brothers and sisters, between Christians and non-Christians. Things that we have to overcome. Sometimes conflict arises over doctrinal matters. Someone is teaching something that is not in accordance with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, that even happened between Paul and Peter. You realize that Paul and Peter had a big conflict arise between them because Peter was behaving in such a way that was causing some doctrinal conflict between he and Paul. And so in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says that I had to go to Peter and confront him to the face. He had to deal with the issue. When doctrinal issues come up, we don't just lay them aside or try to forget about them. But they have to be dealt with. They have to be worked out in accordance with Scripture. But one thing we always must keep in mind is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. Notice what he said there when he's talking about the conflict on doctrinal issues that he was having with the Corinthian church. We could go through the litany of doctrinal issues they had. Notice what Paul said as he's dealing with those issues, he's beginning to deal with them. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That would be an important scripture for any of us to remember as we deal with any kind of conflict, is that we keep Jesus at the center. We'll talk more about that in just a few minutes. Sometimes, though, it's not doctrinal that we're dealing with, and I would say that most often it's matters of opinion. It's things that aren't things that God spelled out in his doctrine for us to do, but it is just a matter of my subjective opinion about the way things should work. We need to be careful in matters of opinion. Sometimes we have trouble getting along because of a history of conflict between you and me. Something occurred in the past, and that still continues to linger and fester in our relationship today. Something that one or both of us can't let go of. Matthew 5, 23 and 26, or 23 through 26, we're reminded by Jesus, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to judgment. The judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. What's the point here? We can't allow things to fester between us and a brother or sister, or even between us and an enemy. Those things have to be dealt with. We can't just let those things lie, because they will not go away. They will always be there in our minds. And that's why Jesus in Matthew 18, in dealing with brothers and sisters, gave us a way to deal with conflict when there is a history of sin against one or another. There is a process. What's the point of Matthew 18? Jesus is wanting us to deal with the problem, not to allow those things to continue to be barriers between me and my brother or sister. Sometimes we have difficulty getting along with people simply because of personality differences. There are certain personality types that you may not be able to get along very well with. If you're a very relaxed, easygoing person, sometimes trying to get along with someone who's a little wound tightly can be difficult. And if you're wound tightly, trying to get along with someone who's laid back and easygoing and nonchalant can be really difficult. If you're a quiet person, sometimes it can be difficult to get along with someone who's loud and boisterous, and vice versa. And they can go on and on. There are all kinds of different personality traits that make up who we are. And sometimes we have trouble meshing together. One of the biggest conflicts in marriage often comes from personality differences. Expectations based on personality. Of what I expect from a relationship, what she respects or expects, are different. And so we argue and fight about it. We need to be able to identify those things. It starts by understanding who we are and understanding our own weaknesses. Because you know what? We all have them. We need to realize that. So with all that said, conflicts come up. And it could be for any of those reasons, and it could be for one that I forgot to mention or just didn't realize. But conflicts come up. What do we do with those conflicts? How do we handle them in the best way possible? How do we overcome those things so that it does not affect our worship? If you go back to Matthew 5, 23 through 26, Jesus says that if we have conflict with a brother or a sister, it's going to affect the way we worship God and God's willingness to accept our worship. Jesus says, leave your gift. Before you give it, go be restored to your brother. Overcome the conflict. Deal with the conflict. And then come back and offer your gift so that it will be pleasing in the eyes of God. The way we get along with one another affects our worship. And it affects the way God accepts our worship or not. Do we have conflict in our lives? Sure. I bet every one of us have someone in our life whom we have conflict with. You don't have to say it. But I want to give you six things today that I believe will help you in overcoming that conflict. And hopefully, after we leave here today, you got that conflict, you'll go and deal with your conflict rather than allowing it to continue to fester and cause barriers between you and your brother or sister. Whether they be Christians or non-Christians, we should deal with those things. Just because someone's not a Christian doesn't mean we need to allow conflict to reside in our hearts. We need to get rid of it. Number one, it's number one for a reason, but it's number one because we need to keep Christ at the center of our discussion and our relationship. If we keep Christ at the center of all of our relationships, it's going to make them all better, isn't it? But so often, we're going to set Christ aside so I can have my way in the argument. You ever have to do that? Set him aside so I can win the argument. Is that a Christ-like attitude? We'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul said he didn't want to know anything else. He didn't want to have any other knowledge, any other thing to get between him and someone else. He just wanted to know Christ. And he wanted to keep Christ at the center of whatever discussion they had. In all of the difficult things that he had to discuss with the Corinthians, and we're talking about division in the congregation, we're talking about a terrible, terrible, sinful behavior. Thank you. That was going on. I mean, just awful things. How they were misusing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He was going to have to deal with these issues. He's going to talk about the resurrection, how there were some who were trying to teach that there was no resurrection. But at the heart of all those issues, Christ needed to be first. We must never take Christ from the center of our discussions and must always keep a Christ-like attitude in whatever we do. Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind be in you. What kind of mind is that? That is the mind of Jesus Christ. If we keep Christ at the center of our being, we will be humble. Number two. When we discuss conflict, we need to define the issue or the problem, the conflict between you and I, and we need to stick to that issue. How many of us who are married have ever gotten in a discussion with our partner and conflict has arisen? What happens sometimes? Maybe most of the time, hopefully not all the time. But then as we begin to discuss this conflict, we then begin to look at all of the conflicts that have ever come up. And by the time we get around to it, we've forgotten what we originally started talking about, and now we're just all both angry about something else. Have we solved anything? Are we going to reach a conclusion to anything unless we deal with the issue? I've known in the past where brothers and sisters have brought conflict before the eldership and sometimes have had legitimate issues that needed to be dealt with. But once they got into the room and the discussion started to get going, what happened? Well, then they started naming off every issue they've ever had with the eldership. What's productive about that? Maybe those things can be dealt with in the future. But if you're there to meet about one conflict, let's deal with that conflict first. When we have a conflict, we need to deal with that when we bring it up before we move on. Jesus said, in doing so, you need to know the truth. It is the truth that shall set you free. Don't get off on a bunch of other stuff, but stick to the problem. If it's a doctrinal issue, stick to the truth. And this is real important if we're dealing with doctrinal issues. We believe someone is either teaching or believing something that is not biblical, or living in such a way that is not biblical. If I go in there and I start stating my opinions about what I think about it, I've made a mistake and I've messed up. What should be at the heart of those discussions is the Word of God. Because what happens is sometimes I'm wrong and I may be the one who has the misunderstanding. That's why Jesus in Matthew 18 says, if the person, if you go to them, they won't hear you, you take back witnesses. Why do you take back witnesses? To establish the discussion. because it may in the end be you who misunderstands. It may be you who does not understand truth. It is only the truth that shall set you free. Clearly define the issue and stay on topic. Conflict deteriorates when the issues that started the conflict get lost in angry words, past issues, hurts tossed into the mix. Number three, pursue purity of heart. Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 5, Jesus gives us these words, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye?" Verse 5, hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You know, a lot of people point to this passage of Scripture and say that God is telling us you can't judge anybody. You can't judge anybody's lifestyle, anybody's spirituality, anything. Well, they misunderstand what Matthew chapter 7 is really saying, don't they? He's talking about personal judgments. He's talking about conflicts that arise. We have to be careful with our own opinions. We have to be careful about condemning others when we ourselves should be condemned. We've all come to Christ with sin in our lives. As we talked about in class this morning, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6, 23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." We have all come to Jesus with a heart of sin. And it is by the blood of Jesus that we have all been saved, those who have obeyed His gospel. We need to understand that. That we all have things in our lives that we're working on. Temptations that we're working on. Sin that we're trying to overcome in our own lives. We don't have the right to go to anybody with a high and mighty mindset. Because I'm no more high and mighty than anyone else. I've got my own battles, my own conflicts with sin that I've got to deal with. That doesn't mean that I can't go to my brother and sister and discuss a conflict. That doesn't mean I can't go to my brother and sister when I see sin in their life and say, "Hey, I know what you're battling, because I'm battling too. But what you're doing, let's look at the Word of God and see what it says." Are either of us living in conflict with the Word of God? If we are, then we need to adjust the way we're living, both you and I. It's a different attitude, a different mindset. We need to go with a mindset of love and caring. Not going there to win an argument. Not going there to win a conflict. To show that, "Haha, I was right. I was right. You say it. You say it." How many of us ever get joy out of hearing someone say, "You're right, I was wrong"? Do we take satisfaction out of that? Is that the right attitude to have? Especially within our marriages. Is that a good attitude to have in your married life? Is that a good attitude to have in your Christian life with your brothers and sisters? We shouldn't be seeking to win battles. We should be seeking to win souls. Number four, we need to remember to listen carefully. Now, this is a very important one. Learning to listen is a dying art, but it is a skill that is needed today more than ever. And I'll be able to say the same thing tomorrow. We all need to be able to listen. How many of us, when we're discussing something with someone, maybe they've come to us and they're pouring out their heart about something they're dealing with. And what are we doing as they start to lay that out before us? What do? Well, we're thinking of our response. We start to formulate what we can say next. And before we know it, we've completely missed everything they've said because we are too caught up in our own heads. What about when we're having conflict with someone? We're having a tough discussion. Sometimes in life, we have to have tough talks with one another. We need to be able to listen to the other person. We need to be able to really listen. Notice James 1:19. When he's talking about the tongue of fire. He says, "So then, my beloved brethren," notice these admonitions, "let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." There are two things there in that list that he says you need to take time before you do them. You need to give long consideration before you act. We need to take time before we begin to talk, before we begin to let words come out of our mouth. Consider your words, especially in the midst of conflict. Our words need to be measured. We don't need to just think and then speak. Sometimes we do that, don't we? We get vomit of the mouth. And just everything comes up. And we just unload. You ever unloaded on someone? You know, we think it's going to make us feel so good. I just can't wait to get... I'm just burning with desire to yell and to scream and to let them know what I think, to give them a piece of my mind. How often does that really give us a gratifying feeling? And it may make you feel gratified at first. But how many times have we done that and had a lot of regret about what we've said? Had a lot of regret about what we said to our husband, our wife. Things we were ashamed of, even to this day, because we had to speak our mind. James says, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Keep your anger in check. We need to be careful about getting angry and allowing our anger to control us. You know, yes, Jesus got angry. I'm not telling you it's a sin to get angry. I know he overturned those tables. But what Jesus did was he controlled his anger. His anger didn't control him. That's the difference. We have a bigger problem, some of us, maybe all of us, with our anger controlling us. We need to be able to control our anger and not allow it to control us. And the first thing he mentions in that list, he says, be swift or quick to hear. There's a difference in hearing someone and really listening to someone. Sometimes maybe we hear them, but we don't really listen to what they have to say. James says, be quick to listen. Be ready to listen. Shut your mouth and open your ears. We'll learn a lot more and we'll be able to overcome a lot more if we're able to do that. Number five, we have to learn to forgive. We have to learn to forgive. Matthew chapter 18, 21 through 35. Peter asked the question of Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? I don't know if Peter was impressed with himself because he was thinking, I'm not just going to give you one chance. I'm not going to give you two chances. I'm going to give someone seven chances to sin against me before I shut them out. And that's when Jesus responds, no, not seven times. Seven times 70 times. Peter was looking for a number. He was looking for an expectation of God of how many times he has to put up with someone. Jesus says, no, I don't want you to think like that. I don't want you to think about how many times you need to forgive. I want you to think about forgiveness being a part of who you are. And of course, he gives the parable of the unforgiving servant, the man who owes a tremendous amount to a master. And that master comes to settle accounts, and when he does so, the man doesn't have the money. Obviously, it's a tremendous amount of money. And he begs the master, please, please. And the master does something incredibly awesome. He says, you know what? Because of your request, because of your tender heart, because you begged me, I'm going to forgive you the whole amount. It's all gone. You don't owe me anything. Now, you would think that servant would go out right then and he would be so thankful. He would just go out and want to hug people and celebrate and to be forgiving himself, that he would learn a tremendous lesson through what's happened. He doesn't do that, does he? That servant, then he then begins to think, well, there's some people that owe me money. There's this one guy who owes me a few dollars. And he goes to that guy and he says, you owe me money, you pay up. Guy's like, I don't have it. He makes the same request this guy did of the master. And he says, I don't have it. Can you give me just a little bit of time? I'll pay you back. And he grabs the guy by the throat and he says, you'll pay me or I'm going to throw you in jail. And then, of course, his fellow servants hear about what's going on. They go and tell the master, and the master is completely disturbed at the behavior of his servant. You know, in that parable, who are we? This may shock you, but we're that unforgiving servant. Jesus is the master who's forgiven us. Not because we deserve it, not because we have paid our debt off, but because he's shown mercy and grace upon us. And Jesus and God expect us to extend that same kind of forgiveness to those who have sinned against us. We owe God a tremendous debt. And all that was paid on the cross. What kind of servants are we? Are we the forgiving servant, or are we more like this man? Verse 35 of that passage says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That master destroyed that servant in fire. Even if we do all the acts that are required of the gospel. Now get this. I want you to listen. Listen real closely. This is is important. Even if we do all of the acts that God has asked us to do, if we don't have a forgiving heart, God will not forgive us. You can get wet as many times as you want to. If you can't forgive, it's all useless. We have to be willing to forgive those who've even sinned against us, those who have even done us terribly wrong. Doesn't mean we have to continue to allow them to hurt us, but we've got to be willing to forgive. Forgiveness is both an event and a process. Forgiveness is something we have to work on. We have to work on each day. And depending on the conflict we have with someone else, that can be a difficult process, but it is something we must do. God requires it of us. He doesn't suggest it. He doesn't request it. But He demands that we forgive. That we have people in our lives we need to extend some forgiveness to. That we need to be ready to forgive even before the discussion begins. You get that? We need to be willing to forgive even before we start the discussion about the conflict. Jesus said on the cross, "Forgive them, they know not what they do." Not one person had been baptized for forgiveness of sins. Not one person, and yet he was already willing to forgive. Are we willing to be those kind of forgiving people? The last thing here, real quickly, is that we must, in the end, agree on a biblical solution. Remember that if it is a doctrinal issue, we must base it on the Bible. No resolution can occur outside of doctrine. And so when we identify the problem or the issue, we must establish whether it is truly a doctrinal issue or an issue of opinion. If it's a doctrinal issue, the only source of a solution is found in Scripture. Now, it may be me who's misunderstanding the doctrinal issue. I may be the one who's at fault. And so I must be willing to change my life in accordance with the gospel. And it may be the other person. And they must be willing to seek the biblical solution. If it is a matter of opinion, we must remember that in matters of opinion, get this, the relationship is more important than your opinion. You understand that? We've all got opinions. They're like noses. Everybody's got one. But that opinion you have, in the scheme of things, doesn't account to much. Yeah, it'd be great if we all honored one another's opinions. It would be great if we all respected one another's opinions. But understand this. This is something I say to myself as much as you. My opinion really doesn't amount to a hill of beans in the grand scheme of things. I should seek after a resolution in the relationship before I have to have my opinion believed and heard. In Philippians chapter 2, when we are seeking solutions, we should keep this passage of Scripture in mind. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Why so, Paul? Because we need to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do we have the same kind of mindset for others as Jesus has for them, as He has for you? Jesus loves that person you have a conflict with. Whether they're a Christian or not, Jesus loves them. Jesus died on the cross for them. Just as much as he did you. He doesn't value me or you any more because we're Christians than he does them. He wants them to become a child of God just as much as he wanted you. And he loves you a tremendous amount. We need to have the same kind of love for them as Jesus has for them. And that is a lofty goal to achieve. We're going to have to work at that. We're going to have to sacrifice for that. We may have to sacrifice winning an argument for that. We might have to sacrifice an opinion for that. That's a lofty goal, but it is something that God actually expects of us. We should seek solutions that keep everyone's best interest at heart. Especially their spiritual interest. If I win this fight, am I going to lose a soul over winning this fight? Keep that in mind. If we want to, some thoughts in our conflict discussion. We need to keep Christ at the center, at the heart of the discussion, and especially the relationship. We need to define what the real issue is. Is it doctrinal? Is it a matter of opinion? And we need to stick to that issue. We need to pursue a purity of heart, of our own heart, understanding our own weaknesses. We need to be able to listen, really listen. Don't just go off what we assume. We need to be willing to forgive before the argument ever begins. And that may be the hardest request that God makes of us. But it is no less God's command. And we must be willing to agree on a biblical solution. In matters of doctrine, it must be in accordance with the will of God found in the text of Scripture. If it is a matter of opinion, we must remember the relationship between you and Christ, you and God, and you and that person is more important than an opinion. Today, when you consider your own life and relationship with Jesus Christ, is there sin or conflict in between you and him? Are you inhibiting a relationship with Jesus because of your sin? Do you need to have that sin alleviated today, to have it taken away? Peter said on that day of Pentecost years and years ago as he stood up, and as the crowd asked, with broken hearts, what must we do? He said, repent and let each of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Your sins can only be forgiven with that prescription. We need to be people who are willing to confess Jesus as Lord, Matthew 10:32. Unless we're willing to do that, unless we're willing to own Jesus Christ, unless we're willing to confess and profess him before others, he will not do so for us. So we must make that confession. We must repent, as Peter said. That means we change the way we think about our lives. We no longer think about the physical needs more than the spiritual, but the spiritual needs in our lives come first. Doing the things Jesus asks of us must be first. That means we put away sinful behaviors. That means we strive to live godly. And we must be baptized. That's not me saying it. That's Scripture. My opinion on the matter means nothing. Your salvation lies upon the gospel of Jesus Christ Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remissions of sins. Peter says, baptism does now save us. 1 Peter 3:20, 21. Do you need to be baptized today? Do you need to put Christ on in baptism to become a child of His, to wear the name Christ, a Christian? Maybe you're a Christian who have developed conflict in your relationship with Jesus. You have sin in your life. Maybe you have conflict with brothers and sisters and you just can't overcome it. And you need prayers and you need help. If you have those things in your life, come forward. Request prayers of the church. Request forgiveness if that's what's needed. Whatever your need is, please come as together we stand and sing.